We thank you that we can come and gather in the name of Jesus, and we do. We thank you that we can bring our prayers before the throne of God in the name of Jesus, and we do this now. So we thank you for so much good that you we see you doing, and we praise you for it now. And we praise you for the time we had together yesterday as a council to deliberate and to hear one another and to think about this church and the direction of this church. We thank you for the encouragement of it, and we lift up these decisions that we've made and the directions that we want to go before you, that we may, Lord, may stay focused on the things that you want us to do. And we thank you for the games night on Friday night, for all those who came from the congregation, who came from the neighborhood, and for the vision of Irene and others who are leading it, that for something where we can grow in relationship with our neighbors. And we are grateful for that, Lord. Lord, we look at our world and we need your wisdom as we go into a voting cycle. And some of the events of this past week troubled us further, even as we try to figure out how to vote. So we pray for your wisdom, but also for your will to be done for this country and its leadership, that you would guide us through this process and give us leaders who can lead us faithfully. Lord, we need your help in that. At the same time, we acknowledge that we live in a great country which allows us to practice our faith freely, and we worship and gather freely, and we thank you for this. We thank you for Canada and the place that we can live, even as we struggle through some of the things through the election now. Lord, we thank you for this congregation, and do pray that you would make us a congregation full of forgiveness for one another and full of grace for one another as we walk together, and that we could teach this and model this and share it with one another. But our hearts are troubled when we hear of mental illness in our community. And in the wider Christian community, we think of this pastor who committed suicide. Ask your grace upon that congregation, but also all the people whose lives he touched in ministry and whose lives are touched by his suicide. We pray for Jane's friend Hilda and the tragedy around that suicide and how awful that is. Lord, we pray that as a church we might be able to minister to families like Hilda's. We pray for Jane as she does so, that you would strengthen her. And Lord, we pray as well for those who work in the mental health field. We pray for Carrie that you would give her a job there as she seeks to make a difference. And Lord, we pray for our churches that we could serve you in this way, and that you would teach us how to serve you in this way. I know that it is the desire of the hearts of this congregation to do so, and I pray, Lord, that you would equip us to do so. We pray for Jan as she goes into her surgery this week, Lord, that you would give the surgeon success as they work on her eyes, and we pray, Lord, for complete restoration of sight in that eye as she goes through the surgery. We pray for Alice as she goes into her surgery tomorrow. We pray, Lord, that it would be a key part of her healing and your healing of her, and that you would give them success, help her in her preparations and in her recovery this week, we pray. Pray for Shirley as she has her gallbladder surgery this week, that you would bless her and take care of her and comfort her, and that you would provide everything that she needs for that and give her success and healing. We pray for those who are sick. We lift them up before you now. We all have people in mind that are sick. Just take a moment now and lift them up before you in silence. We also have much to praise you for. Aaliyah praises you for the time with her mother. We praise you for that and ask you that you would take her home safely. And we praise you for the good fellowship that we enjoy together and the good fellowship with our neighbors that we enjoy together. We praise you for these things, and we take a moment now in silence to praise you, Lord. Praise you for the good that you are doing in our lives. These prayers before you in the name of Jesus, before your throne, knowing that you hear our prayers, knowing that you honor the prayers that we bring together. Through Jesus, amen. Lord, we thank you that we can open your word together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to study it together. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who we need as we look together. So Lord, unite us please in understanding and wisdom as we open your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. You're in Babylon. You would not know it's the year 580 BC because there was no BC to know about back then. You would know that you were in the 25th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, one of the mightiest and fiercest kings to ever rule to that time on the face of the earth. Or you would know that it's the fifth year of King Jehoiakim, your king, the king of Judah, for you've all been taken into exile and you are there in Babylon in exile, and it's not a good thing. It's not the place that you want to be. So imagine, what do you do with yourself and your fellow exiles who are believers in God, people of God, trying to learn how to be the people of God and practice being the people of God in a place where now there's no temple and there's no service of the priests, and you just don't know how to move forward. So what you might do is you might gather your fellow exiles into a worshiping community. And you might go to the worship leader and you might say, let's make a songbook. Let's make a songbook that we can sing together. And even if we don't have the temple, at least we can sing. And so you'd ask your song leader, give me some songs that we can sing. Do you have a collection of songs? And she gives you a scroll much larger than this because she's got an amazing collection of songs at her place. And she managed to bring them to Babylon. And some of them were there. So you start looking through these songs and you read some of them and you see the appropriateness of them, that even though they might have been written for a variety of contexts, they are appropriate for you now. And the one that you for sure want to use is this one, which was a modern song at that time. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of those songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? It's a modern song at that time, and it's an angry song. Why are these modern songs so angry? But it was a song very appropriate for their context. But you keep looking and you say, okay, I've got a modern song, but let's look through some of the older songs now. Maybe there's some others. And you find one. The one that we call Psalm 138, I don't know what they called it, but it's a Psalm of David, and it goes back to a much earlier time. But you see the appropriateness of it for there, for your community in exile. And you read this, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple, and I will praise your name. For your love and faithfulness you have exalted above all things, your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of God is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. So we do want to look at this psalm together this morning and see the appropriateness, not just for a community that was in Babylon, but for us today. Because in their songbook, they placed these songs, 137, which I read a bit of, and 138 right after it. They placed those together in their songbook because they were useful for their lives as a community in exile. And though it was written for another time and another place, it's appropriate for us today. As you know from your history, that the writer who's identified in this psalm as David wants the same thing for himself as that worshiping community in Babylon wanted. And what we want as well today. We want to praise God, to live to praise God, and to know that it is our God-given task to help others to praise God. And that's why David wrote the Psalms, and that's why they were used by communities of faith throughout the ages right down to today. But secondly, as David makes clear in his psalm, His life was not an easy one. His life was one of trouble. He says in verse 7, I walk in the midst of trouble. And we know some of the causes of David's trouble. He had trouble from the king when he was young. He had trouble from foreign and domestic enemies and foreign and domestic armies. He had power struggles with his own people. He had trouble from traitors to his cause. He had trouble from seriously rebellious children. And he had trouble caused by his own sinful actions. And he makes an interesting statement here about his walk in the midst of troubles. He says he's going about his life, his praise life, his life, singing and praising Yahweh before the gods. Before the gods. Now, the Bible teaches us, for example, in Psalm 96:5, that the gods of the nations are all idols. And David was no idol worshiper. That's not where he's placing himself as an idol worshiper, physically before idols. Rather, he's placing himself out there in the world, in praise and worship, for all to see, for all to make their judgment about. As Paul says, before the rulers, the authorities, the powers, and the spiritual forces of evil. That's where David was placing his praise. David offers himself out there in the world as an object lesson for others to do the same. So as we read David's psalm, the psalm we call 138, you can see that it's entirely appropriate for the context of a community of God followers and exiles. He calls the kings to worship God. And so the exiles there in Babylon call on the king of Babylon, to worship God. Because you get it now. It's words like this that were preordained for the time of people in exile. In their situation in Babylon, under there with a king who had a serious God complex, so much so that he made an idol for himself 27 meters in height, made out of gold, and commanded federal law that all people bow down to that, that idol only, and give their praise. And so they read the Psalm of David in that context. Before the gods, I will sing your praise, Yahweh. And that is possible, even in Babylon, because God will fulfill the purpose to which he has called his people. And my interest in Psalm 38 for us today is exactly that. Before the gods, we sing your praise, O Yahweh. The theme of our liturgy this morning is asking God to fit us for this exact task, that is, singing his praise as we go about our daily lives. And it turns out that this theme of exile is also entirely appropriate for us as we seek to do so today. In fact, the New Testament calls us that very thing, doesn't it? We are exiles in this world because our citizenship is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it picks up, that word exile in the New Testament, it picks up from that well-known historical event, that historical time of the people of God in the Old Testament, the people of God in physical exile, learning how to be the people of God, the worshiping people of God in exile. And our situation today is similar, isn't it? We walk, as David said, in the midst of trouble. We have troubles from our enemies. We have troubles from our friends. We have troubles from our family. We have troubles in our culture. We have troubles from sinful, unjust systems. We have troubles from our own sinful selves. Our situation is that we exist before the gods. 4 weeks ago, Chong spoke on a very important topic that we don't talk about very much. You remember it? It's idols. We don't like talking about idols, do we? And he identified some of the idols that we struggle with. Money, sex, science, even our own feelings and emotions somehow. Sometimes we can idolize. We exist before the gods. And when I was in secular work, I carried Psalm 138, verse 1 in my wallet because I needed to be reminded that every day as I went out into the business world, I was walking before these false gods. And I had a very clear sense of being before gods, not of wood and stone, but of selfish materialism, of insatiable greed, and of cruel pride. Before the gods, I sing your praises. And the effects of this in our Christian walk can sometimes be demoralizing, discouraging, or even depressing as we try to go about our Christian life. We might think that we're losing the battle. We might think that our work is in vain. We might relate better to Martin Luther's lyrics in A Mighty Fortress. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great. Armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. We might relate more to that than to the end of the song, which speaks of the victory of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we may feel this way as a church too. We may feel that it's all pointless. We may feel like we're losing the battle or slipping backwards. We may feel like the fake gods are actually the reality. And if you feel this way in your work week, again, you're not alone. And this is where we're headed in worship today, to empower you and bless you in the knowledge that God will fulfill the purpose that he, to which he has called you. God will fulfill the purpose to which he has called you. You see, God wants you to be well fitted to the work that he has called you to in a way that will fulfill your purpose, in a way that you will grow as a Christian, and in a way that you will continually bring praise to him. Well, David in this psalm found his answer of how to exist before the gods in very public worship and praise. And what does he tell us about this worship to God? First of all, that God is to be praised for his love and his faithfulness. And that was true when David wrote it. It was true in 580 BC, even though they were in exile and didn't know that it was true, didn't know how that story would end. And it's especially true in the age of Christ in which we live, for we know how the story will end. God's love for us expressed in Christ and his faithfulness, which began before time and extends beyond the grave, give us continually refreshed reasons to praise him. Secondly, David says that God has exalted above all things his name and his word. His name and his word. Those are two anchors that we can hold on to in this life. And I'm certain of this, that God's name and God's word will never fall from human speech. They will never be silenced. And for both of these, God's name and God's word, he is to be praised. And third, the psalmist says, David says, that God answers our prayer by making us bold and stout-hearted when we pray. If we're not feeling bold and stout-hearted, well then, pray. Because we don't always feel this way, do we? We don't always feel bold and stout-hearted, quite the opposite. David did not always feel this way as well. So he turned to praise. And we gather in times like this on Sunday mornings to be re-energized and refocused and to put us back into an attitude of praise and prayer so that we can regain a semblance, at least, of bold and stout-hearted and be reminded of how we're going to get through our week so that we can be bold and stout-hearted in our faithful witness. We're reminded of another character in exile, Daniel, who is perhaps the best image of this exact thing. Daniel was perhaps the most prayerful character that we see in the Bible. And he provides us with this powerful image in Daniel 6, verse 10, when he's told to bow down before the king, another king this time, Darius, a later king, to bow down before the king and only before the king. And what does he do? He does what he did every day of his life. He goes to his room before an open window where everybody can see him, and he bows down and he prays to his God, God Yahweh, the only God. And he spurns the worship of Darius, the king. And of course, he's thrown into the den of lions, but we know how that story ends. Daniel and David were both bold and stout-hearted because they called fervently on God. So the worshiping community in Babylon would have used David's psalm to find its answer of how to be bold and stout-hearted in their praise to God, carrying on in a public place, using this psalm as we've talked about. Now, we're privileged today as we pray to not have to be behind locked doors. We can open up the doors and windows, and we can share our praise with everyone. But we still have to learn how to be intentional about openly giving praise to God as we go through our work week. I was very touched about 10 years ago by a movement that swept through the high schools in North America called the Bow Down Movement, where students took it upon themselves as Christians to bow down briefly in front of their lockers every day and just declare, I am a follower of God. And I think I have bowed down just about every day before God since then. I was so inspired by their witness that I've made it a practice to bow down before God where in my worship, wherever I happen to be, every day since then. It's been a powerful change in my life, just that change of posture before God. Well, God looks upon us when we bow down in the sense that we are humbling ourselves before him, because we're told in verse 6 in this psalm that God looks upon the lowly. Let's face it, as a church, sometimes we feel lowly, don't we? We're not big, we're not clever, we're not rich, but God wants us to be humble. God approves of us being humble, because the Lord, he says, looks down on the lowly, and that is as true for individuals as it is true for churches. And I'm sure that we as a church, we walk in the midst of trouble, and we know that we walk in the midst of trouble. But God will preserve the life of this church here, even as people have been worshiping and calling this place the church since 1953. God will fulfill the purpose to which he has called us, because it's just as true for each one of us. God has us in his right hand. In fact, he says in the psalm, we are the work of his hands. We are the work of his hands. And so God will fulfill the purpose that he has for us individually and collectively, not because of us, but because, as the psalm says, his love endures forever. God will fulfill the purpose to which he has called us. And because of this, and because he has already exalted his name and his word above all things, God will not abandon us, the work of his hands. God will fulfill the purpose to which he has called you. So in response, let's sing a song, and then we'll move into a time of corporate blessing.